week, as you were gathering to worship here, I was gathering to worship in Chicago at First United Methodist Church there. It's called the Chicago Temple. What is interesting about this church is when it was built, it was in 1923, the building was the tallest skyscraper in Chicago, 20-something stories. And that was when Chicago was beginning to build skyscrapers. They had learned how to do it, and they were leading the nation. And they said, let's build a skyscraper church. And so they did. And so you come up to it, and you know it just looks like a big office building. But if you get way back, the steeple is this Gothic, ornate stone steeple. But the rest of the church is just this about 26, 27 stories. And so you walk in, and you know, you think you're going into an office building, then it opens up in the first couple of floors of this church, beautiful stained glass windows. Then the offices are on about the third floor, and the Sunday school are on the fourth, fifth, and sixth. And then the parsonage is in the steeple. It's a penthouse, three levels. I think that'd be awful. You know, every time you needed something, you know it would be in the wrong level. But anyway, and then there's all these floors in between that the trustees rent out as office space. So, interesting idea. We came in with, every so often for about the last 20 years, I get away to study with a group of clergy, and we work on sermons. We do crazy things like look at tapes and videotapes of each other's sermon, you know, and we also work with teachers of preachers to kind of understand what we do well and what we don't do so well. So this group of us, it was, I guess there were five men clergy, one woman, and we had all sort of dressed up a little bit for church. We didn't know what they'd wear, so I think the guys all had ties on. So we sort of file in and sit on this pew in the middle, and people just sort of look around, you know, and they're nice to us. At the end, though, this lady comes up. She says, I know you are a committee here looking at our preacher, but don't steal him away. You know, we like who we got. Well, they think we're... Well, it's good to be here. This is home. And St. Paul is in jail again. Not uncommon thing for St. Paul. These verses that will be our scripture reading today were written while he was in a jail cell. They think it was probably at Ephesus. They're not exactly sure. Did you know that of the letters that Paul has written, four of them are written from jail? Philemon, Colossians, Ephesians, and this letter to the Philippians. This imprisonment is hard, tough for Paul. And it's not tough because of the physical issues. I mean, it was not a hard labor. It was not bread and water. It was not solitary confinement. It was not torture. But it was torture for Paul because he had this calling. He had this work to be doing, and he couldn't do it confined to jail. His work was to be out telling people, showing people, gathering people around the message of the love of God shown in Jesus. And so Paul couldn't do that, so it's very difficult for him. But what he hits on is he'll write letters. And so he writes these letters. A good bit of our New Testament was written by somebody who was in prison. What's interesting to me, as you read all of these letters, you can check me on this, but I don't think there is a place where Paul ever mentions his family. I don't think there's a place where Paul mentions that his brother and sister, siblings that lived over in Tarsus, came over to see him, to check on him, and to bring him some new parchment and ink and writing quills. There's no indication they came to check on him. I don't believe there's any place in there where it mentions where he mentions, you know, I was so pleased that my wife came to see me on visiting day and brought me some warm winter socks and a basket of fruit. You know, when you were in prison back in those days, you were responsible for your own food and your own clothing. And so if you didn't have somebody to bring that stuff to you, you'd be in difficulty. And Paul never once mentions his mama. Doesn't a lot of good country songs have about mama in jail somewhere? He never mentions anything about his sweet little Jewish mama who came, you know, down to that jailhouse to check on her baby Saul. Saul was his name before he got the name Paul. No mention of her bringing chicken soup to him or anything. But what is interesting is that there were some people who thought about him and checked up on him, who remembered him. Listen to what he wrote to the people at the church at Philippi. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you. Because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now, I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to think this way about all of you, because you hold me in your heart. For all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. This is my prayer, that you may love, your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The people who checked on him when he was in jail, it wasn't his family. The people who bring tears to his eyes and a lump to his throat when he thinks about them, it's these church folks from Philippi. They're the ones that have been sending these letters of encouragement to him. They're the ones who took up an offering to send him some money so he could buy his food and maybe a blanket or two. Not only did they take up an offering, but they didn't just send it by a messenger. They sort of set aside, commissioned one of their members, a man named Epaphroditus, to go to check on Paul and to take the offering to him. But more than that, to sort of go and just stay there outside the jail, but so he would have somebody checking on him. Now, it was a long way to do that. And remember, travel probably been done by foot, most of it. So Epaphroditus sets out from Philippi to go probably all the way to Ephesus. This would have been halfway across modern-day Turkey on foot to check on Paul and to be there and support him. Well, Epaphroditus gets sick on the way, and when he finally stumbles into the jail, he's at the point of death himself. It ends up, apparently, that Epaphroditus had to move into the jail with Paul so that Paul could take care of him. But you know, when somebody goes to that kind of trouble for you, well, you don't forget friends like that, do you? When somebody puts themselves out in such a generous and extraordinary way, when somebody checks on you when you're down and out, when somebody inquires about you when you're hurt or when you're sick, well, you don't forget friends like that. And so Paul writes in this letter thank my God every time I think of you. Paul's touched by what these church people do for him. Now, he knows they are not perfect. He knows they are not perfect people. He sort of says that a little later when he says, God who began a great work and you will complete it. Well, he knows they aren't perfect. He knows these Philippians. He knows they can be as petty and as mean and as hypocritical and judgmental and self-righteous as any group of Christians that's ever been. He knows that's how church folks get sometimes. He knows that. He's seen that. But what he has also seen that in spite of their unchristian behavior occasionally, sometimes the church gets it right. Sometimes the church gets it right. And they get it right not because they're so smart or so good or they're so effective or so efficient. They get it right in spite of themselves because God is at work in them and through them and with them. The Philippians as a church are not complete. They're not perfect. He says, God's still working on you. They're a work of God in progress. God, nonetheless, works through them. And that's kind of what I mean when I use this creed we've been talking about. We've been talking about the Apostles' Creed, this very ancient sort of thumbnail sketch, summary of what Christians believe, and people have been saying this since about the year 150, so it's very nearly as old as some of the Bible anyway. But there's this phrase that when many Christians stand up in many languages for many centuries and say what they believe, they say, there's this line in there about the church. They say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I want to say something about what we mean when we say that. First, the word holy. You know, when we say something is holy, we mean it is set aside. It's set aside for a special purpose. You don't use it for ordinary things. You use it for something special. It's different. It's set apart. Yesterday I stood here and we had a group of women here who are leaders of the United Methodist Women from all over our area. And they were having a training session here, and this pastor came in. I said, welcome. And I did a devotional, and I asked, I said, who of you have been in the United Methodist Women more than 5 years? And there were several. And I said, more than 10 years. And a few hands went down. I said, more than 15, and a few more went down. More than 20. And we kept going on, you know. And there were some people that had been members for over 45 years, but my hand was still up. And I said, well, I guess I've been a member the longest. Because when I was born, my mother was a member of the organization. It's called the Women's Society of Christian Service. It became United Methodist Women. And whenever a child was born, whether it's a little boy or a little girl, they would give this little certificate that says you're an honorary member of the Women's Society of Christian Service. So it's in my baby book. I said, so I've been a member of this organization for 55 years. Can anybody top that? No, they couldn't. I've been around churches a long time, like you. And I know there's a lot that goes on in churches that is not holy. Yeah, I mean, it is nothing special or separate or set apart, and sometimes it's just as bad as what you could find anywhere. But you know, what makes the church holy is not that we are perfect or complete. The church is not holy because we are so effective as an institution or efficient. It is holy because God has chosen it, set it aside to be the means through which God gets God's work done in the world. If you read the Bible from the beginning, you will see that the invisible God has always been trying to get through in some visible way. And so in the opening pages of Genesis, God make that mud creature God breathes into it. It becomes alive. Part of the invisible God is in this visible creature. And the Scripture says the humans were created in the image of God. So here you got something you can see that's somehow like what you can't see. You move along in the Bible, you get to the New Testament, Jesus. In Jesus, God fully dwells. Jesus is the incarnation of God, God in the flesh, the Word become flesh. And so you have this visible Jesus with a body who is a reflection, the spirit and image. You know, we say spit and image. Sometimes that's an abbreviation for spirit and image. So he's the spirit and image of God right there. Well, then when Jesus is crucified, he dies, and he's raised to glory, where will we encounter something visible of the invisible God? And the Bible's answer is given in the story about Pentecost. The church people are gathered there, and this Holy Spirit comes upon them. And they were empowered. They are given a power. And then they go about becoming the physical expression of Jesus, the risen Christ, all around the world. And they are called, what does the Bible say we are? The body of Christ. Yeah. I wouldn't have chosen that strategy, you know? But think about it. In ancient times, you had temples, and somebody'd say, well, I want to go get in touch with God. Well, where will you go? Well, I'll go down to this temple. You know, it's a marble building, got steps, and I go into the temple, and that's where the presence of God is. Paul, in writing, says, you, and he uses the word plural. He's talking about the whole church. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Whoa. He is saying that the place where you will see something visible of the invisible God is among His people now. Whoa. Talk about the burden of a great responsibility. God chooses to make Himself known, visible, through a living temple composed of people. That's God's strategy. That's God's instrument. The church is God's instrument to get God's things done. Like I say, I would have thought, God, are you sure you meant us? But that seems to be the strategy. So to say, I believe in the Holy Church is to say that I believe that God is at work, sometimes in spite of us, among us. He gets God's work done through us. And that's why the church is holy, because God picked it. And then there's that other word we use. We say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Now, we need to note we are not saying Roman Catholic Church. That's something different. It's the same word. The word Catholic, originally from Greek, it means universal. It means universal. And when we say it in the Creed, we're saying it with a small c. I believe in the church universal. Think about church. When we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, we're not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. We're not talking about the United Methodist Church. We're not talking about the Southern Baptist Church. We're not talking about the Russian Orthodox Church. We're not talking about the Church of England. We're not talking about the African Methodist Episcopal Church. Have you noticed how so many church families' names, titles, have something to do with geography? Southern Baptist, Church of England, Russian Orthodox, American Baptist. You notice? And if you go around to churches, you're going to see that a lot of times they're sort of gathered around ethnic groups. So there'll be Korean churches and churches that are primarily African-American, churches that are primarily Anglo-Hispanic. But if the church is bigger than all of those, the universal church. God's vision of the people He is going to use are not limited by geography. Or they're not limited by language groups. Some churches are gathered around language. Some churches are they determine who they are by who they don't let in. And some are defined by culture. There's some churches that are urban, some are suburban, some are rural. But God's universal church is bigger than that. No one denomination, no one part of the Christian tribe expresses the full possibilities for being Christian in this world. So when we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, we're saying we believe God takes all of our partial churches, which all are, we are. He takes all of our partial, imperfect churches, and He unites them in His purpose of transforming the world through the love of Jesus. God uses them all. He doesn't exclude anyone who wants to be included. When we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the universal church, we're talking about the inclusiveness of God that embraces all of our differences in a bigger reality. When I say that part of the creed, I'm reminding myself that God's love is inclusive. That God draws a lot bigger circle than I might draw. And who is in church is not based on my preference for style or language or it ought to be done this way. No, it's something bigger. Paul says it in Galatians. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. Slave or free, male or female. All of you are one in Christ Jesus. He's pointing us to something bigger. Something bigger with a bigger purpose. Let me share a story that sums up some of this. I like the writings of Annie Lamont. She's a Christian writer, writes devotional material. You will never find her stuff in Guidepost or Upper Room. She's too earthy for them. She's too salty. She's too blunt. She's too unmannered. And some would even say she's just too vulgar. But she loves Jesus. And her life has been changed by Jesus. She wrote a story, a journal. She kept a journal during her pregnancy as an unmarried woman, and then her first year of being a single mom. It's called Operating Instructions. Let me read. She talks about the day she went to church first with her newborn. She said, when Sam was 6 days old, I took him to my little black church in Marin City. She's white, but she attends a predominantly African-American church. I took him to my little black church in Marin City, the church where I've been hanging out now for 4 years. I wandered in there one day the year before I stopped drinking because it was right next to the most fabulous flea market on earth where I liked to spend time when I had terrible hangovers. I got into the habit of stopping by the church on Sundays but staying in the back in this tense, lurky way. Leaving before the service was over because I didn't want people to touch me or hug me or try to make me feel better about myself. I had always pretty much believed in God, and I just naturally fell into worshiping and singing with them. Then after I got sober and started to feel okay about myself, I could stay to the end and get hugged. Now I show up and position myself near the door and everybody has to give me a huge hug. It's like trying to get past the border patrol. Once I asked my priest friend Bill if he really believed in miracles. And he said all I needed to do was remember what my life used to be like and what it is like now. He said he thought I ought to change my name to Exhibit A. Anyway, the first Sunday after Sam's birth, I kind of limped in. I was holding Sam, and everyone was staring joyfully and almost brokenheartedly at us because they love us so much. I walked like a ship going down, about to go down to a seat in the back, but the pastor said, whoa, not so fast. You come up here and introduce that baby to his new family. So I limped up to the little communion table in the front, and I turned to face everyone. The pain and joy were just overwhelming. I tried to stammer, "This is my son," but my lip was trembling. My whole face started trembling, and everyone was crying. When I first started coming to this church, I couldn't even stand up for half of the songs because I was so sick from cocaine and alcohol that my head would be spinning. But these people were so confused that they had thought I was a child of God. Now they've seen me sober for 3 years. They saw me through my pregnancy. Only one man in the whole congregation asked me who the father was. Toward the end of my pregnancy, people were stuffing money into my pockets, even though a lot of them lived on welfare and tiny pensions. They'd sidle up to me, slip a 20 into the pocket of my sweater, slip away. Well, you know, the church is not a place we go to. We all know it is not a building. And we also know it's not an organization like any other organization. There are a lot of good organizations. But the church is something we are. And what we are is a body, the body of Christ, a people. A people who, not by our own power and not really by our own ideas, but by the Holy Spirit flowing through us and in us and between us and around us, enables us, sometimes only momentarily, to rise above our self-centeredness. To rise above our need to control people and judge people. To rise above our selfish little dreams and our little excuses, and to do something like Jesus would do. We are the body of Christ. The church is not about us. It's not about what we want. It's about being a living breath of Jesus to hurting folks. And God loves us so much, He uses us to extend His love across the world. So when I say I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, I don't cross my fingers behind my back at all. I believe that. How can I not believe that? I have seen it. I have seen it. I have seen it among you. I have been the recipient of it, of its grace and of its care and of its love. Thanks be to God who has entrusted us and called us to this astonishing task to share the love of Jesus that we have received. Well, can we say that creed? We have it on the screen. Shall we stand and say that? Let us say together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we are humbled that You think that we could do what You need done, and that our imperfect imitation of You is sometimes enough to communicate Your mercy and Your love. So take our half-heartedness, our fickle faith, our thin discipleship, and use it for something greater. Give us moments where we understand what it means to be holy and separated by you. And may we find joy in doing the things Jesus did. Amen. Beloved people, body of Christ, people of God, you who are called to serve in this church, may God bless you as you share the gifts you have received. Go in His power, go in His love, in the name of the one we love, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.